Colossians chapter 2, verse 8 to verse 17. Colossians 2, verse 8 to verse 17. Please follow as I read God's word. Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, but after the rudiments of the world and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised, with a circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink, or in respect of an holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Amen. May God bless us in the reading of his most holy and sacred word. The most dangerous attack on the church and on the Christian witness and testimony will not come from other religions, but will come from within Christianity. It will be a distortion. What we find here is the New Testament had not been completed. The New Testament had not been ratified until the 4th century, when the church finally canonized these 66 books as the very word of God for the church. And so what we find in this section would be a lot of Old Testament teachings and practices that the Jews and the nation of Israel would observe, and they had done so for the past hundreds of years when this book of Colossians was written. And they did so religiously, and there were times when they did not do so, they were severely punished by God. And so there were perhaps Jews who call themselves Christians who have infiltrated into the church in Colossae. And so they said that it is good to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. However, there must be certain additional traditions that have to be followed and complied. Did you know that there is a church in Singapore that believes that all culture must be banned from the believer's life unless that culture has an origin that is not heathenistic or idolatrous in nature? Do you know of any culture that has such an origin and a beginning? You look at the Chinese, you look at the Japanese, you look at the African, you look at practically all Gentile cultures, you'll find that every one of them, without exception, originated from heathenism, idolatry, and definitely not of God. And that church, therefore, will not allow their members who are Chinese to celebrate Chinese New Year. And so one of them left the church, came to Pandan for worship, the family. And so I had a talk with him. And so I asked him point blank, have you ever given an ang pao to your children? Never. Have you ever celebrated Christmas? Never. Easter? Never. Have you ever at any time celebrated any traditional Chinese cultural practice? Never. Why? Because the origin is idolatrous, and therefore we are not allowed to celebrate it. Now that was his argument, and that had been his obedience to his previous church all his life. Now, they did not like our church, not because they did not like our preaching or teaching, it's just simply they were Baptists, and so they could not accept our Presbyterian understanding of the Bible and the church government, and of course, infant baptism, and no immersion, but only sprinkling. And so they left the church. The last time they came back, it was very sad and tragic. The reason why I say it was sad and tragic was because for the first time, he started to celebrate these Chinese practices, our culture, giving ang pao, celebrate Christmas, and so on Chinese New Year. However, I was told that his son or daughter have married an unbeliever. They were so much burdened and bound by the teaching of their previous church, that now after leaving it, with this kind of liberal experience, where now we are free to do whatever we want. And that was the problem. You are not free to do whatever you want. You are now liberated, but that liberation that we have received from Christ must be carefully guided from Holy Word. If the Word of God is not guiding our liberty, there will be big problem. Like in this example, that family. What the Bible warns us here in the church in Colossae has not died yet. It is still very much alive today. It has changed its face, it has changed its approach, but it is still very similar. We had in Pandan, now this is not another church, we had in Pandan a group of young adults who had control over the young adult fellowship. So much so that the two deacons who were put in charge of that adult fellowship, the young adult fellowship, they started bringing in a strange teaching whereby they make a very clear distinction between secular and spiritual. They say that reading the Bible is spiritual, prayer is spiritual, anything else that is outside is secular, and therefore it is carnal. And so one of their young adult members was publicly humiliated when she came back the following Saturday for their meeting. They asked her, "Where did you go? Last Saturday we did not see you." "Oh, I had to attend a very close family member's wedding dinner, and therefore I was not able to come." And for that, she was publicly chastised. And of course, she stopped attending that young adult fellowship ever since that public chastisement. When we had in the past a Saturday where we would come together and do the cleanup of the church, these two elders would tell their people, "We do not do this kind of secular work. We are spiritual people. We only do spiritual things." So they will study the Bible, and therefore we only pray and study. We don't do these things. Let the other church members do it. And then they also went one step further and say to their people means those who belong to their fellowship, that if you ever break more than 3 of the 10 commandments, you will lose your salvation. And they started to spread this to others who were outside of their young adult fellowship. That's how we found out. And once they found out, we took these two deacons to task. Of course, they refused to change. And so they took the entire YAF out of Pandan. The whole YAF, all of them. So there was a very difficult period where we have YF, we had AF, but we have this vacuum. No YAF. And so we have to start from square one to organize the Young Adults Fellowship all over again. This problem that we are going to look at in this passage is still very much alive. So please do not think that it is something that belonged to the past in the time of the Apostle Paul, and it will not enter into the church. If you are not firmly rooted and grounded in your faith, in the understanding of God's word, and if you are not established in the faith, in your salvation, and in the understanding of God's truth, such things will come in. And they're going to play with your mind, and if you are not sure from God's word, you're going to have a big, big problem. You can become a victim, a casualty. What happened to this particular group who left, I really do not know. But one of the two deacons who did this did not come back to Pandan. He went to Calvary Jurong. Why he left that group, or whether the group was still in existence, I do not know. Okay, but he doesn't like me because of the confrontation that I had. So when I went there to preach at Jurong many years ago, before the split, before we separated, before Pandan became registered, I met him. We just simply have a little nod and a hello, and that's it. No long conversation. He was not happy with me. We have to beware. We have to be very careful to protect the lives of all of you. Your spiritual life, your witness. You cannot allow dangers like this to come into the church. Now let's see what dangers the church in Colossae encountered and how the Apostle Paul dealt with it. And then we're going to draw principles to protect our churches from such dangerous attack. They're going to play with your mind. And they are very convincing, as you can see from the use of some of these words by the Apostle Paul. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy. The word spoil used in verse 8 is different from the word spoiled in verse 15. You see the English word? And having spoiled principalities. This is a description of what Christ has done to them. The word spoiled in verse 15, of course, is in the past tense. It is done by the Lord Jesus Christ when he died on the cross for our sin, as you can see in the last part of verse 14. Nailing it to his cross and having spoiled. Alright, having soundly defeated. Okay, that's what it means. Strip off or disarm principalities and powers. That means they are now powerless against us because of what Christ had done on the cross. Now that's the meaning of the word spoil. Like when you go to battle, you defeated the enemy and you call it the spoils of war. Now that's the word. But in this verse 8, the word spoil there means to rob, to steal, to carry off as booty, to capture. That's what it means. Do not let anyone capture you through their wise sayings. Excuse me. By their philosophy. Their lovely words. Now, phileo, that's the word philo from the Greek phileo, which means love. Sophie means Sophia, wisdom. Very delicious, loving wisdom. Loving words. Be very careful. Through their philosophy and vain deceit. By observing it, you will become very proud. And if you follow them, you will walk around with your nose in the air and you look down on everybody. And that was exactly what we encountered from our YAF. They looked down on everybody because they believed that they were more spiritual than everybody else. They only do spiritual things. The rest of you, a mixture of spiritual things at times, and then most of the time you do secular things. We are not like them. We are better than them. Vain deceit, full of pride and arrogance by observing a lot of rules and regulations that are purely external. And if you are able to observe these externals, that they will decide for you as what you need to make sure that your witness and your life in Christ is complete. But without this, it is good to believe in Christ, but not complete. Very cunning, very subtle. And if you obey and listen to them, inevitably you'll walk around and look down on everybody else. Vain deceit. After the tradition of man and after the rudiments of the world. Now this word or phrase, rudiments of the world, will appear again in verse 20. Rudiments of the world. The word rudiments literally refers to something that has been orderly arranged. So that means what they are teaching you is going to be very logical, orderly, and convincing. And not after Christ. So if you do not know what is after Christ, what is following Christ, what is to follow Christ. Now how do we know what is to follow Christ? To follow Christ means to obey the scripture. It is not just a desire to follow Christ. If you really follow Christ, that means you have to be a good student of God's word all the days of your life. That's how you follow Christ, with a heart of obedience. And if that is weak, then you will not know whether these rudiments of the world, which is very convincing, very well organized and ordered for you to observe. And if you do them, and that's why they say break three of the Ten Commandments, you lose your salvation. Where do you get three? What did the Bible say regarding the breaking of the Ten Commandments? Did the Bible not say, if any one of you break one of them, it is as good as breaking all of them? Is that not what is said in the Bible? So where did they get this idea of breaking three and then you can lose your salvation? Can a person ever lose the salvation by breaking the Ten Commandments if he's truly born again? Of course not. They are teaching people that a believer can observe the Ten Commandments perfectly. The Bible did teach us that we can obey all the Ten Commandments as Christians now, but the Bible did not say that you can obey all the Ten Commandments all the time. The Bible did not say that, but that seemed to be their assumption and their understanding. And so they walk around with their inflated ego, telling people that if you break any of the three, more than three, you lose your salvation, implying what we have not. We are better than you guys. Where did they get this high and mighty attitude about breaking three? Not found at all. But we had people who were so frightened by them. That's how we found out, because they came to us. Of course, us means Reverend Stephen Koo. He was the assistant pastor then. I was just a full-time worker. They went to him, and that's how we found out what they were doing. That was our problem too, because we should have been more concerned in overseeing all these fellowship groups. We learned from that mistake. This time at session meetings, every session member must give a report of how their ministry is being looked after. We have learned we have to keep an eye on every ministry just to make sure that this kind of problem will not arise ever again. Very convincing. Philosophy, vain deceit after the tradition of man. Now you know what a tradition is, right? Something that is fresh and new will not be called a tradition. A tradition is something that has gone through a passage of time that people observe, and now it has become a tradition. And we will see that some of these traditions that they are going to bring in are going to be found in the Bible, like what you see in verse 16. Meat, drink, respect of holy days, new moon, Sabbath days, plural. Now these are the traditions found in the Old Testament. This is a church in Colossae, probably a mixture of both Jews and Gentiles. And so they infiltrated, and then they started to spread such teaching. The Apostle Paul heard about it through Epaphras, and so he wrote this epistle to settle the issue once and for all through doctrinal teaching, to make sure that the people will not be deceived, because this danger is not outside, this danger came into the church. And if he did not, the Apostle Paul that is, did not arrest this problem, major serious problems would arise, as you can see from verse 18 onwards. Some could even cause themselves to lose their salvation. Lose their salvation means they become so confused that they will realize that they have never really been born again, because they were deceived. Because once you believe any doctrine that undermines your salvation, you are in serious trouble. The BP church had an elder who one day came up to the sanctuary of his church, and then he announced, "Jesus of Nazareth is no longer the Christ. I do not believe that anymore." That means he's not the Messiah. "I've been communing with a rabbi over the internet from Israel for the past 2 years, and I'm now thoroughly convinced that Jesus of Nazareth is not the Messiah." And then he walked out, and that's it. He was not a young elder. He was a senior elder in a BP church, supposed to know God's word, otherwise he should not and ought not to have been made an elder. And for him to make that declaration, we have to conclude that he was never born again in the first place. How could he ever be deceived by the communication through the internet with someone who is on the other side of the world by merely writing? He was convinced that all that he had believed in, all that he had been teaching, all that he had held dear to his heart had now been one big gigantic mistake.
How could that ever happen? That was what the Apostle Paul tries to avoid. It is dangerous. If you do not know God's word, now let's see how the Apostle Paul exposed these people. Not after Christ, for in him, that is Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Know Jesus Christ well. To know Jesus Christ and to follow Jesus Christ is the same as to follow God, because in Christ, it is the same as God himself, because Jesus himself made that bold statement and claim. Those who have seen me have seen the Father, have seen the Father. In other words, to see Jesus Christ, to believe in him, to know who he is through the study of God's word is exactly the same as knowing God the Father. So if you want to know God, you want to know God the Father, you cannot bypass Christ. So these people are not stupid fools who attack the Bible. They will say that I believe in God just as you. The problem is not God. They're going to undermine and attack Christ. They're going to diminish him, and they're going to diminish his work and his ministry. That's what they're going to do. They will tell you first that we are on your side. We are the same. You believe in God, I believe in God. You believe in the Trinity, I believe in the Trinity. And then with a lot of similarity, then they're going to undermine. That's what they did. Why do you think the Apostle Paul had to write in this manner to state, in Christ dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily? The assumption, therefore, we have to conclude is that they are undermining who Jesus Christ is. The world has no problem using the word God. The world has every problem whenever the name Jesus Christ is uttered. Do you realize that? They don't mind you calling, saying, I believe in God. Praise God. They don't mind the word God. God is very generic. But the moment you mention Jesus Christ, the people of the world will despise and will hate it. Satan will hate it. You can believe in God all you want. There are a lot of people who believe in God. There are a lot of people who are not atheists. But they just simply will not believe in Christ. And the Bible made it abundantly clear from cover to cover. You believe in God, but not believe in Christ, you don't really believe in God at all. And so if you believe in God, you must believe in Christ, who he is, what he is, and what he says, according to Holy Scriptures. Because in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. To know him is the same as knowing God. To reject him is the same as rejecting God. And ye are complete in him as Christians, which is the head of all principality and power. Now this word principalities and power will appear again in verse 15, where he will spoil the principalities and powers. And so in Christ, he is the one who rules all principalities and powers. And he will show us in what way he will rule. Now, of course, as the Son of God, as the Creator, he rules all principalities and powers. I believe the principalities and powers here are not just the mere mortals. It includes all kings and all presidents and princes and so on. But it also includes the spiritual realm, Satan and all the demons. Because these two words are also found in Ephesians, where the Bible warns us that we struggle not against flesh and blood, or wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Similar understanding in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. You find the same here. That's why Colossians and Ephesians are very close and very similar in its treatise and treatment of the problems. They were like neighbors. Ephesus, Laodicea, Philadelphia, all these, the seven churches, including Colossae, they are all neighboring cities. So they have very close, similar problems. Jesus Christ is head of all principality and power. No one is above him. And in Christ, you are already thoroughly 100% complete. In whom also ye are circumcised, with a circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. Now these two verses, 11 and 12, clearly tells us that for the New Testament saints, the sign of the covenant of promise of salvation, of witness as God's people on earth today, is by water baptism. We have replaced circumcision. So from these two verses, we can deduce that one of the issues that arose in undermining the faith of the Christians in Colossae was introducing circumcision for the Gentiles. Now, if you have a friend who is a Jew, a young man, and he says, I want to become a Christian, he understands the gospel, and he says, yes, I want to become a Christian. And so you pray the prayer of salvation, everything is all done, and he's truly born again, that's it. And then he asks you a question. My son will be born in 3 months' time. According to the Jewish tradition, we are supposed to circumcise our son when he turns 9 days old. Should I now, as a Christian Jew, circumcise my son? Yes or no? Should or should not? Should or should not? They can talk. Should or should not? I should not. Should not? Should or should not? Should not. Remember when the Apostle Paul asked Timothy, or Timothy said, I want to follow you wherever you go. What was the first thing that Paul insisted that Timothy must do? Circumcise. You see? Circumcise. Why? Because he was half Jew. His father was Greek, but his mother and grandmother were Jews. And so therefore he has to be circumcised. Otherwise, when Paul brought him from place to place, city to city, the first place they always went into would be the synagogue. And then the Jews here have always been lambasting the Apostle Paul, saying, he has been teaching us to break the traditions of Moses, to break the law of Moses. He's a terrible man. And if Timothy, who was half Jew, was not circumcised, then the charge would be true. But when Titus, who was full Gentile, full Greek, and they insisted that he be circumcised, Paul says, no, he should not be circumcised. So in other words, if that Jew, who is now a new believer in Christ, asks you the question that his son will be born in 3 months' time, and should I circumcise? Tell him, by all means, circumcise, please. Please circumcise. You are a Jew, that's your culture, that's your tradition. You please circumcise. And should he also be baptized at water baptism? Of course, that is now the culture of the Christian, the new covenant, the sign of the covenantal relationship that the church has with Christians is water baptism. So he has to do both. As a Jew, circumcised now as your culture, as Abraham's race. For us Gentiles, you don't need to be circumcised. This issue was clearly dealt with in Acts chapter 15. But somehow or rather, the issue surfaced because Acts chapter 15 was very early in the church period. Now it will be about 60-64 AD. Because very soon after this, the Apostle Paul will be killed. Because this is a prison epistle. His imprisonment was in Rome. So something happened that they have forgotten the issue that was settled in Acts 15, and it came into the church all over again. And so they were introducing, you Gentiles, it's good to believe in Christ, but your salvation in Christ is not complete. You have to be circumcised. When the church was first founded, it was all Jews. And then later on, it became half Jew, half Gentile joining the church. And then full Gentiles joining. And that's why the problem arose in Acts 15. And so there were people in those days, us, in the Old Testament time, when a person accepts Jesus Christ as Lord and the Savior, that is Jehovah, what must he do to be a visible witness on earth as God's people? He has to join the nation of Israel in Old Testament time. And to join the nation of Israel as a Gentile, you have to be circumcised. All the male in the family has to be circumcised, beginning with the father and all the sons, including the baby boys. That's the Old Testament way. But now that the New Testament church also started with only Jews, and it was a big church with thousands of Jews as the seed of the first local church, then the Samaritans joined them. And then the Gentiles join them, and so this problem, should now the Gentiles who join our Jewish witness be circumcised like it was in the Old Testament time? And so in Acts 15, the chairman of the synod, I call it, all right, the gathering of the apostles, elders, led by James, they recall Paul and Barnabas from the mission trip. They ask Peter to give his testimony, and the conclusion was, they don't need to. They have all the fullness and the completeness of salvation in Christ by just simply believing in Christ. They do not need to be circumcised to complete their salvation. They are already fully saved. And that's exactly what Paul is saying here. You are already complete in Christ. You don't need to do anything else anymore. No need. You are already circumcised in the heart, without hands. In the Old Testament, the external physical circumcision was only good if the people were circumcised in the heart, if they were truly believers. The external form of circumcision is of no consequence if they are not truly born again. And now you Gentiles are already fully circumcised in the heart. You don't need to anymore. Without hands, in putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ through what Jesus Christ has done for you in your life. All your sins have been washed and taken away by what Jesus Christ has done. When, by buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation. Now, by the way, the word operation is the same as the word working in the last verse of chapter 1. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, that is the word energy. Energize. God himself has, by faith in him, through the faith of the operation, the working power of God in transforming us, raised, who hath raised him from the dead, who raised Jesus Christ from the dead, we are also raised from the dead when we are identified with Christ, which Paul will emphasize in chapter 3, verse 3. For ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in him. Be risen with Christ. He will mention that, and we'll talk more about that. In what aspect have we died, and in what way are we risen right now? In chapter 3. And so Paul made it very clear. Don't let anyone spoil you in making you doubt your salvation, whereby all these extras are introduced into the church that could cause you to be confused. And so when you turn the church into some legalistic framework, you're going to find a lot of people who are very, very proud and very, very egocentric. I am more spiritual than you. My way of looking after my family is more spiritual than you because I keep more of the Sabbath days than you do, and the way I keep it is better than you. And then you start comparing, and there will be no end of conflicts. That was what Paul wanted to prevent. The danger of being spoiled, being robbed of the liberty that you have in Christ because you have already believed in Jesus Christ, and that's what you need. It's already completed, it's already done. Buried with him in baptism, when you are identified with Jesus Christ, when Jesus Christ rose from the dead, you have also risen from the dead. The same power that raised Christ from the dead is the same power that raised us from the dead as well. We're going to talk more about that in chapter 3. What that means, of course, the resurrection of the dead for with the glorified body is another aspect. But the Bible made it very clear, and also supported by Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. All right? We have died with Christ. Nevertheless, we live. But this life that we live now is not our life. It's the life that Christ gives to us in Christ. So there is a resurrection that has already taken place in your life and in my life after we become Christians. And we're going to talk more about that. But at this juncture, what happened was enemies of Christ have crept into the church to ruin and try to rob the Christians of the liberty that they have in Christ, where in Jesus Christ, that's all they need to experience genuine and complete salvation. Second, danger. The danger of incomplete salvation. That's what they're trying to prove. They're trying to introduce. Verse 13, and ye being dead in your sins and uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together, make alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. So a person who is in Christ, the you there, that is us, believers, Gentiles, being dead in your sins in the past, that's what we were, that was our state, and the uncircumcision of our flesh, that means we were Gentiles, we were never part of Israel, we have nothing to do with Israel, hath he quickened together with him. So when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, when we die with Christ, when we are also made alive together with Christ, God tells us he has also forgiven us of all our trespasses. And when that happens, he has blotted out the handwriting of the ordinances, that's the dogma that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Now, from you, in verse 13, to us, including himself, the Apostle Paul. So first, in verse 30, he was talking about the Gentiles, and now he included himself in this argument, where what Jesus Christ has done has completely blotted out, that is, obliterated, completely erased permanently, never to be seen again, all the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. Now, what exactly are the handwriting of the ordinances that was against us, Paul and all of us, which are contrary to us, which will hinder us, and took it out of the way permanently when Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins? What exactly are these ordinances? It will have to include the laws. You cannot exclude the laws. Now, in the Bible, you're going to find that there are three kinds of laws: the moral law, the civil law, and the ceremonial law, which are also called the Levitical laws. The moral law would be the law that tells us how we have sinned against God, the Ten Commandments in particular. When you break the Ten Commandments, you sin against God. When you covet, you sin against God. That's our relationship with God. When you break the Ten Commandments, you sin against God. And based upon the Ten Commandments, God gave us the civil law. So the foundation of the civil law to regulate the Jewish way of life is based upon the moral law. And so if I break the civil law, so if I steal from you a sheep, I killed it, I'm caught, I have to pay you 4 sheep. If I kill an ox, I sell it, I'm caught, I pay 5 oxen. If I kidnap your son, I'm caught, I have to pay the death penalty. Now, these are all civil law to regulate man and man relationship. And if I break it, if I steal from you, I make all the necessary restitution that the law dictates. Like the sheep, like the oxen that I've stolen, like murder, like accidental killing, I have to run and hide in the cities of refuge. And all these are to regulate human relationship in Israel, man to man. So if I break the civil law with man, I make the restitution. But if I break the Ten Commandments, my relationship with God, my fellowship with God is now broken. How do I reconcile and make restitution to God? I break the civil law, I make restitution to man, because it's between man and man. But what about the moral law? If I break it, how do I make right my relationship with God? And so God gave us the ceremonial law, the Levitical law. The book of Leviticus gave us the religious law that will mend our fellowship with God. And so in that book, you're going to find a lot of very, very clear, detailed teachings. God will explain to you, first 7 chapters of Leviticus, the meaning and significance of the sin offering, what kind of animals are allowed, the burnt offering, the thank offering, the wave offering, the peace offerings. All these are carefully explained. If you are very rich, you offer an ox. If you are of middle income, you offer a sheep or a goat. If you are very poor, you offer a turtle dove or pigeons. Right? All these are given. So no one is excused or excluded. So if you are very rich, you cannot offer turtle doves or pigeons. This is for the poor people. Everybody must offer because everybody in Israel sinned. So God regulated the religious life of the people between himself and the people of Israel through these laws. And at the same time, God also gave to Israel certain guidelines that will protect them from transgression so that they will have nothing to do with the neighboring countries, so that they will retain their identity of holiness as God's people. And so God gave them also the dietary laws, which you'll find what meat you can eat, what drink you can eat, drink, and so on. So what are the meat that they can eat or cannot eat? You find it in the book of Leviticus. So you're going to find land animals. If they are not cloven-hoofed, if they do not chew the cud, you cannot eat. Pigs, cloven-hoofed, but don't chew the cud, cannot eat. Deer, cloven foot, chew the cud, you can eat. Ox, sheep, you can eat. When it comes to fish, any fish without scales cannot eat. Birds, only a select few you can eat. Pigeon, turtle doves. All the other birds that are birds of prey, such as the vulture, the eagle, owl, all these not allowed to eat. Why did God give such strict dietary laws? To protect Israel. Because when they make a covenant in the Old Testament, they always conclude a covenant by eating a meal. And if they cannot eat the meat or the food of the neighboring countries, there is no way they can conclude a marriage covenant, a business covenant, a military covenant. All covenants cannot be made. And since you cannot make them, therefore Israel will have to only look to God for help and for protection. Now all these are for Israel's own good. And Israel will have to observe. And also there will be all these other cleansing laws, such as when a woman has her monthly period, she has become unclean, and so she has to go through the process of cleansing and bring a sin offering and so on. If a man who is in a room talking to his family, and then suddenly the father has a heart attack and he died, and now because death is in the room, he is now unclean, there will be a procedure how he can clean himself, otherwise he cannot participate in any religious activities. So all these are prescribed to mend the relationship between God and the people of Israel. Civil law to mend the relationship between people and people. So God provided everything for Israel in order for Israel to be a holy witness. Now, when it comes to the church, should we totally transfer all these and bring them into the church? That's the challenge. And that's the ordinances that were against us, contrary to us, bind us as Christians now. Should we follow all these strict religious rules? Now, Paul, as a Jew, ought to. He should. Because when you study the book of Acts, they kept charging him for breaking the law of Moses, breaking the law of Moses, because this man, who was an apostle to the Gentiles, he kept telling the Gentiles, you don't have to follow Jewish culture. You don't have to follow Jewish culture. And so when the enemies heard of this, and the Jews realized that when Gentiles become believers of Jehovah in the Old Testament, they follow Jewish culture. And so when they heard this kind of teaching, don't follow Jewish culture, don't have to follow the Levitical law, don't have to follow the civil law, they were upset with Paul. That's why Paul made it a point, when you study the book of Acts, to make sure that he continued to follow Jewish culture for himself. But he will not put that burden upon Gentile believers. He was very, very clear on that point. What Jesus Christ has done for us as Gentiles has liberated us. All these are important. The problem was in the time of Paul and Christ, many of these laws in the Bible have been distorted and twisted and now has been encapsulated in the Jewish writings called the oral tradition. Now, in the past, it was called oral tradition, but today you can read about all this oral tradition because the oral traditions are now in print. Because oral means it's not in writing, right? But you can buy such books and you can read about the oral tradition, or you can just type on the internet, oral traditions of the Jews, and you can have a sample of what they really believe in. And it is a lot of strict guidelines. They have put a hedge around the laws of God and they invented a lot of legalistic man-made rules. There is no problem for the Apostle Paul obeying the culture of the Jews as taught in scriptures. But when they also want to include the oral traditions that binds the people to the point of ridiculous, Paul himself says, for me also I will not follow. Because Jesus himself never followed, remember? How come your disciples break the Sabbath? How come they did not wash their hands? How come they did this? How come they did that? So Jesus makes sure that he make a difference between himself and the oral traditions. And so did the Apostle Paul. And so must we. When we have cultures in our churches, we have to make sure that any cultural practice, whether it's in Africa or Chinese in Australia, whatever in any part of a country, whether you are Korean or Japanese or any other culture, the moment you become a Christian, you have to evaluate your cultural practice against God's word. Any cultural practice that is a transgression of God's teaching, you cannot observe. In our case, as Chinese, so there will be certain things that we have to tell our children, or sorry, our church members not to participate in during the wake. When their loved ones who is not a believer passed away, especially if you are the firstborn son, you'll be required to do a lot of things, like carrying the joss sticks, like bowing down, like kneeling there, a lot of things that a firstborn son is supposed to do. And so we have to advise him you cannot do any of these things, and he will have to face the onslaught and the abuse of family members, especially aunties and uncles, who will see this and consider this as great disrespect to the deceased. But we have to tell them, these are contrary to scripture. You do not bow to the dead. You do not do any of these things. You can be there. You can stand around. You can't even accompany them and buy the joss sticks for them or with them, because it is contrary to God's word. But other than that, other things such as they want you to wear white, fine, we wear white. Wearing a white garment, you don't just simply go against it and wear red, because red is not the color. And so you do not want to offend, and so you wear white. White, wearing white is fine. So we tell them, by all means, wear white or wear black, whatever it is. That will not affect your witness and your testimony. But that culture, observe. They put those red string on the table for people who believe that if they visit such places, they may also suffer the same fate of death. And so they take this, or give you a wet towel to wipe and clean off death or whatever it is. All these things, we'll tell them, don't participate. They want to put the red string there, we just leave it there, but we do not walk away with the red string in our hands as if we believe in the superstition. So all these things, we educate our people how to behave and conduct themselves pertaining to our Chinese culture. In Chinese New Year, there's certain things we will do, certain things we will not do. Like this low hay thing. We study the history, we study the culture, and so we tell people, don't do it. It's part of superstition, so don't do it. You want to toss and eat the food, by all means, toss and eat the food. But don't say all those things. We tell them. We write articles, we educate. Do not do anything that will cause your witness and your testimony to be jeopardized in the observance of a particular cultural practice. They try to introduce all this into the church in Colossae. And so the Apostle Paul had to arrest this and to deal with this, the danger of incomplete salvation. They will be very convincing. It's good, it's good. They don't say it is bad to believe in Christ. It's good to believe in Christ. However, is it enough? Is it complete? Is it sufficient? Jesus Christ nailed all this to the cross, having spoiled principalities and powers, soundly defeated them, and then used a phrase that is very commonly understood in those days. He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Of course, there is no open showing, but this is a phrase that was very commonly understood, especially during the Roman Empire. Whenever Caesar or any of the generals of the Roman Empire have a tremendous victory over an enemy in a distant land, they will march through Rome and make sure everybody will line the street to see how great a victory this person has gained for the great Roman Empire. And all those prisoners will be publicly humiliated. They will be dragged at the back as open slaves for everybody to see. These used to be our enemies, used to be very powerful. Now see how they are now slaves, and now they have been soundly defeated by our great generals. And using this imagery, the Apostle Paul tells them that what Jesus Christ did on the cross soundly defeated all the enemies, whether they are humankind or whether they are the spiritual kind. They have all been soundly defeated. You don't have to be afraid of them, because they will be mentioned later on in chapter 2, verse 18 and 19, concerning worshipping of angels. Don't have to be afraid. Don't have to be afraid of any of all these strange superstition or all these demon possession that is very prominent and prevalent in charismatic churches. Can a Christian be possessed? Can a Christian be oppressed? Now, all these have frightened Christians. We have people asking such questions. We have to deal with people who are still very much afraid. We have a member who became a Christian through a very, very scary experience. She and her husband went to sleep one night, and when she woke up, the husband's body was cold. The husband died in his sleep. She could not get that feeling, that experience out of her. She sold the bed, sold the mattress, bought a new bed. All these things was not able to remove her mind from this fear. Okay, of going to sleep and then wake up with the husband dead next to her. And so the spirit of the husband and all these things, and the son also was very frightened and afraid. And so we have to help her and show her scriptures of the scriptures of the scriptures and pray with her. And it takes a lot of effort and energy and time. Till today, when you see her, she has improved a great deal, but she still looks a little shaky and frightened. Her demeanor is the scary kind, frightened kind, the timid kind. Still very frightened and afraid. This kind of notion, especially if you come from a heathen background where you're involved in a lot of superstition, it is not so easy to break away completely. It can be very, very daunting. Paul wanted to stop this from having a foothold in that church, especially using the Old Testament scripture and the oral traditions that the Jews have always followed and obeyed since childhood. Some of you may know some of these Jewish professors who come to speak in Pandan. One of them is called Dr. Raymond Sachs. He is a Jew and he is a Christian theologian as well. And so after a meeting, the session invited him out for a meal, and it was a buffet with a lot of seafood. And you know we all like seafood. You have oyster, you have prawn, you have crab, you have all kinds of food. And so we all sat together in this long table, and in all our plates and everywhere you have this mountain or small mountain, a molehill of shells of prawns and shells of everything, all kinds of seafood. I know we all like seafood, especially oyster. Plenty of them all around. Then we look at his plate, plain and blank and clear. He picked only all those with scales. He looked at us, we look at him. Then I ask him, or we ask him, why don't you try? I know as a Christian I can eat all this, but somehow I cannot bring myself to touch it and taste it. I have been brought up since childhood that all these are unclean. Even now, after I've been a Christian for so many years, I just simply cannot bring myself to touch and taste all these shellfish and all these unclean creatures. So he still can't. He still did not. Okay, so to me, the buffet price was wasted on him. I mean, all this food you don't eat. I mean, buffet, you eat as much as you want, you pay one price. But he ate those little shell, you know, those scales and all those clean animals. And poor thing. You just can't do it. So there will be people, because of their past experience, that have a grip over them, that even after conversion, they carry this burden that is not so easily gotten rid of. For many of us, we don't have this kind of thing, this kind of background where we are entrenched in such practices. And so when it happens for us, we just simply become a Christian and then that's it. Because as Chinese, we eat practically everything, right? The Chinese has a saying, you know that, right? The saying for the Chinese is, anything and everything on four legs, Chinese will eat, except tables and chairs. You know this, right? Huh? Correct, right? So we eat anything and everything. Seriously, we need anything and everything. You don't believe you go to China and you find all kinds of creatures. And one of the most delicious creatures that they love to eat, dogs. Right? Those of you in China, right? You see them hang a lot of those dogs that have been skinned clean and ready for consumption. And they love it. And so you go to China, you eat, I want a bowl of dog paw soup. And so you have the paw of a dog there and then a bowl of soup there, hot and steamy, and winter, you drink. Right? Chinese eat everything. You don't know that? You should. Of course, I don't eat dogs. I mean, I also don't like dogs. I mean, don't like to eat dogs. But I also don't quite like dogs also. Now you know I only like one kind of dog, right? That's correct, hot dog. That's the only nice dog, hot dog. But of course my wife says it's not good hot dog, you don't eat hot dog also. Danger of false judgment. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of any holy day or new moon or of Sabbath day. Don't let anyone judge you on all this. Is it okay for a church to observe Christmas Day? Yes or no? Yes or no? We had a person who comes into the church from another church with similar background like the family I shared with you. And he distributed papers after papers to all the session members saying that it has a hedonistic origin and this and that. So Easter comes from this hedonistic background, from this Roman Catholic origin, and therefore we cannot keep the Christmas service, we cannot observe the Easter and so on. And so we call him to one side, he's a new member, and we talk to him. We understand all these, but Christmas is not about all this origin. If you simply use origin as the basis for not observing any culture, then the only culture that you should observe would be the Jewish culture, because that's the only culture that originated from God, right? So that means all of us should now walk around as Jews, and the Bible clearly stipulated and stated that we should not follow Jewish culture. So now, what do we do? And so we tell the person we observe Christmas because it is a remembrance of Christ's birth. What is wrong with that? We remember Easter because it is to remind us of what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross, his death and his resurrection. What is wrong with that? And so he has nothing to say. So don't let anyone judge you. You have a biblical reason for what you do and what you believe in. Hold on to it. Don't let anyone judge you and condemn you and seduce you and make you weak in your faith that you do not know what and why you do such things in this church and what you believe in as a conviction, and then you get shaken. Don't let that happen. And that's what Paul says. Some of these, remember, they are from the Bible. These are all Old Testament. Why? Because of verse 17, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. In other words, many of these feasts that they insisted that the Gentiles must observe included the Passover, the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Pentecost, the Feast of the Day of Atonement, all these, including the dietary laws. They want to force Gentile believers to do it. Paul says, no, you don't do all these things. They are a shadow of things to come. When Jesus Christ came, all these have been fulfilled. All these have already been fulfilled in Christ, and we don't need to do them. For a Jew, you do them, but because that is your culture. You do them as a cultural practice. But if you do all these things by rejecting Christ, then you are also wrong. But if you do this as a Jew because of your culture, fine, by all means. As a Jewish Christian, and you are a Jew, you do this, but you at the same time also observe the Christian teaching as a Christian now. So you have to do both as a Jewish Christian. Your Jewish culture, given to you by God, observe them by all means, but not by observing it, you do not believe in Christ, which is what many Jews in Israel today believe in. They do not believe that Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah. And so they observe the Feast of Tabernacle, the Feast of Booth, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, all this they still follow superstitiously. You go to Israel on Sabbath day, they really tell you you cannot work. And so in the hotel there were three lifts. One of them is called the Sabbath lift. So on the Sabbath day, they just do some computer tweak. When you get into that lift, you don't have to touch any button. That lift will open every floor. Every floor. So you don't have to touch any button. The moment you go in, all the buttons will be lit. So if you stay on the, if a room is on the 20th floor, 1, 2, 3, 4, all the way open up. Then the other two lifts are for Gentiles. Non-Sabbath. You can go in there, you can press any floor and you bring it up to the floor. And if you do not do this, the Jews will boycott your hotel. And so if you want the Jewish business, then you have to have all these things. You go to the toilet, the male toilet, I don't know about the female toilet, they have the urinal. On the Sabbath day, if you use a urinal, you are breaking the Sabbath day. Use the WC, is okay. But the urinal, you are breaking the Sabbath day. So we do not know why, and then we ask the guide, how come? He also doesn't know. So he called a Jewish friend, and the Jewish friend explained to him, and he explained to us. You use the WC, you press the button, it's okay. But we use the urinal is automatic, right? Automatic, auto sensor. And the auto sensor, the moment you stand there and you do your business, the auto sensor will switch on. And so when the auto sensor switch on, there is a switch that is turned on, a spark. And so whenever you switch on electricity, that is the same as lighting a fire. And so when you use a urinal, you trigger that auto sensor, you have lit the fire, and therefore you have broken the Sabbath day. So as a Jew, you cannot use a urinal. Now all this they put on a sticker on every urinal, because for us Gentiles, we use anywhere, anything. Right? Because we are Gentiles. You see, they don't mind me, but for the Jews, they really follow. So when we went to this kibbutz to stay, when we have meals, there is this special area with sink for them to have their religious wash, and they will wash their hands. They're very, very religious. Follow the tradition, the oral tradition. And so they're washed, like what, remember? Jesus was rebuked by the Pharisees. How come your disciples never wash their hands? They wash. Otherwise they cannot eat. Not that their hands are unhygienic. We don't go there and wash. Huh? It's for their religious washing, a very special method of washing. They also believe that in the morning for breakfast, you cannot eat meat together with dairy product. And so in the morning, you have dairy products, so there is no meat. Fish is not meat. Meat means lamb, of course no pork, pork is unclean. Lamb, beef. You only find lamb and beef, lunch and dinner, but no dairy product. So you want ice cream, only in the morning. Afternoon and evening, they don't have ice cream. If they have ice cream, it's not real cream. It's not from milk. It's from soya or some other way of making the cream. And they follow this all over Israel till today, and they follow it religiously. So we ask our Jewish guy, how do you keep the feast of booth if you stay in a condominium? Because you're supposed to build your booth, right? A temporary structure to remind you that you are a stranger and a sojourner on this earth because of the wilderness wandering. They say that, well, if I stay in a condo, I will have to look for an open field, and I've got to ask the owner, can I borrow your field and to stay there for 1 week because of the Feast of Tabernacles or the Feast of Booths? And they will do it. I say, what happens when it rains? When it rains, then we pray it won't rain. Serious. They follow. They really follow to the best of their ability, and it is to the point of superstition. The border crossing, Sabbath day, 1 o'clock, shut. And so we have to rush. Because the moment 1 o'clock comes, nobody crosses. Everything shut down. They don't care who you are. Shut down. They really follow Jews. But they reject Christ. So if you are a Jew and a Christian, it will be a very, very careful observance of your culture and Christianity. For us Gentiles, we only have to concern about following the Christian faith and then our own culture. Make sure that whatever cultural practice, they must not cross the line and transgress against God's word. Be careful of false judgment. Don't let anyone judge you concerning what you do and do not do. And make sure everything you do has a biblical basis in the church and in your life. Be careful of the danger of incomplete salvation when they make you doubt your own salvation. Believing Christ is good but not enough. You have to do extra, like what we experience in the young adult. Believing Christ is good, but if you break the Ten Commandments 3 times, you lose your salvation. What nonsense. It's still very much alive, this kind of attack. And the danger of being spoiled, whereby you lose your testimony and the witness because you are shaken in the faith. So even as you have a burden to help others grow in faith, know the dangers that can easily creep into the church. And to protect it, educate your congregation members. Because the more educated they are in the Word of God, the more protected they will be from all these subtle attacks. Because they're going to meet friends out there from many different denominations, especially in this ecumenical climate. Do not allow such people to convince your member to change. The only way to protect them is God's truth. No other way. Because there is no wisdom higher than God's wisdom. Remember what the Bible tells us? In Him is all wisdom and knowledge that's in Christ. Where do you find that? The Bible. All wisdom and knowledge. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee, Lord, for the complete scriptures that You have blessed us with. We pray, Father, that You will help us to be good students of Thy truth. For we live in very perilous and dangerous times, especially from Christianity. A Christianity that is now falling and turning apostate. Help us, O Lord, for we know that we are in the minority. We pray, Father, that You will instill in the heart of everyone in Sydney BP Church to have a strong, unyielding desire, insatiable desire, to study the Word of Everlasting Life. For only in Christ and through the Word of Everlasting Life may all of us be protected from the evil and for the seductive philosophies and the rudiments of the world that are so pervasive in our age and in our time. Keep us in the path of righteousness according to Holy Scriptures, that Your people in Sydney BP Church will not become victims of the evil one because of the seduction that is so common and prevalent in many churches today. Protect us, defend us, for Jesus' sake. In Jesus' name we give thanks and pray. Amen.